All right. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. Where is it? Where is it, Mount Olive? I don't know. Is this the church? We've been in a series in church about the church. And one of the things we've seen is that the church is more than a steeple or a building or a program or a time of the week. Like right now, the church is more than that. It's more than a hurt. We all have some church hurt, I'm sure. It's more than a business, a subculture, a pastor, a social club. The church is more than a potluck. Imagine that. And the church is more than a song. Jesus actually in this series built off the statement Jesus made regarding the church in Matthew chapter 16 said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it or prevail against it. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, the writers of scripture, the New Testament, wrote in Greek and they used a Greek word called ekklesia. I will build my ekklesia. And the original hearers didn't think, oh, I think that's a building or a potluck or a time of the week. Because ekklesia means I will build my assembly, my congregation, my duly summoned assembly. So what would this assembly, this duly summoned assembly, this congregation, this group of people, what would they be moving towards or be about? What would they assemble around? What would we be about? And the answer is one word. Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, the ecclesia would be all about Jesus. And it wouldn't just be a gathering or a time of the week. This group that would be summoned as a gathering would also go out because just after Jesus rose from the dead, after he'd been crucified, right before his ascension, he told his followers this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word witnesses means you are going to testify about me. You're going to testify about me in word, but also in life. You will be my witnesses. As we saw last week, Pastor Paris gave the parable Jesus spoke about a sower who went out to sow some seed, and we're to scatter seed as we're scattered as the church. And the week before, we saw that we as followers of Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus declares over us, over you, that you are, not you should be, but you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth. And now he says, be my testifiers about me to the ends of the earth. And I don't know about you, but me and my personality, that's a little bit inspiring and then just really terrifying. Because if I'm the light of the world and Jesus and me, and I'm going to be the salt of the earth, and we're going to bring this testimony about who Jesus is to the ends of the earth, I just don't think I'm much of a world changer. I mean, what is little me gonna do in little Nihil County, right? And maybe you feel that too. It feels a little bit like someone gives you a shovel and takes you out to the Rocky Mountain and says, okay, now move this mountain from here to there. Start, right? It's like, are we doing anything? How do we live this out and what does it look like? Well, today, as we continue in our series, we're going to look at just that. And we're going to look at something the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, to believers in the city of Ephesus. And he's going to kind of do a flyover and say, here's your story. In fact, you're going to hear your story today. He's going to say, here's your story. And he says, now that you know your story, here's how it plays out in the sphere of influence you live in right now. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll put it on the screen as well. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, to believers, says this, as for you, here's your story. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. You had no ability to get out, and you were dead because of your transgressions and sins. Now, in our culture, we don't really like the word sin. Sin gives us this feeling like we didn't quite measure up, like we weren't quite enough, which actually is the definition of sin. It means you fell short. There's a standard, and we couldn't keep the standard. And honestly, I mean, let's just have a little moment of honesty. Probably all of us would agree with the statement that we can't even keep our own standard. Like there's things we want to do and then we fail ourselves. How could we ever keep God's standard, right? We are transgressors and we are sinners. And this is something that was both handed down to us. It's in our nature from humanity, but also something we've done. That we were transgressing God's law and we were sinners as something that was part of our nature when we were conceived and born, but also something we've done. A cute little story regarding, you know, that we're sinners. And this comes like right from birth, is a story of my daughter Emma when she was a baby. About 9 months old, I'm gonna say. She couldn't walk yet, she was still crawling. And it's kind of a cute little story about transgressors. But anyways, she at that age, she always loved to sit on my laptop. If I had my laptop on the floor, she would just crawl over and she'd sit on my laptop. And so I kind of went through the season, I'm like, Emma, don't sit on my laptop. And I'd pick her up and move her over. And then she'd like go sit on my laptop again. I'm like, ah. So there's one day I went in the living room and probably my bad for keeping the laptop on the floor, but it was fun. So I see her on my laptop. So I do my thing, right? I pick her up and say, Emma, don't sit on my laptop. And then I do what I think a lot of parents do. I don't think it's always good, but we do it. We kind of walk away, but we leave the temptation there just to see what they're going to do, right? So I kind of walked away. I kind of watched her. She just like crawls over and sits on my laptop again. I'm like, you little. So I pick her up. I say, Emma, do not sit on my laptop. And at 9 months old, our first child, I'm like, does she understand what I'm saying, right? You're not really sure. But based on what she does next, I most certainly know she understood what I was saying, okay? So true story, I kind of walk away and she kind of crawls over to the laptop and sits beside it. And she looks at me and then she looks at the laptop and then she looks at me and then she looks at the laptop and true story, not a word of a lie. She pretends to fall and catches herself on what? My laptop. And then she looks at me, true story, and she goes, oh. Like, I had no idea that was there. Like, where did that come from, right? And I'm like, you little transgressor, you little, right? It's like, but this is our reality. And the Apostle Paul says, this is your story. This is all of our stories, that we were sinners and transgressors. It was handed down to us. We didn't have a choice. It was handed down to us in humanity, but also we have committed it. We have transgressed God's law. And he goes on and describes even further, in which this sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the word world can be seen in three primary ways in scripture. It's the world as in, you know, rocks and trees, the created physical world. There's the world as in people. And then there's the world as in the system, which John in 1 John chapter 5 says the system, the world is under the control, the influence of the evil one. And it's this system that we used to follow apart from Christ, right? The ruler of the kingdom of the world, the evil one, right? And those who are disobedient follow that system. And he goes on, all of us, don't think any of us were better than anyone else. All of us also lived among them at one time. And here's the end of that pathway of living, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, because of this, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now we, humans, we like justice. Most of the time. We like justice when someone's wronged us and they get justice. But for many of us, we don't like justice when we're on the other side of justice. But the reality is, if there is any justice in this world, and there is with God, that we, on that side of sin, were on the same side of deserving wrath. Because sin always leads to death, and God, who is a God of life and fullness and joy, is against death and sin. His wrath is against sin and death. And so when we, on the other side of God, in sin, we're in the pathway of wrath. It's justice. Look at what the Apostle Paul says next. I think some of the best three letters in all of Scripture. But, one T but, just so you know. But, this was your trajectory. This was your line. This was our lot. We were hopeless and helpless, and there was no opportunity for change because we were dead. Dead people don't change. We were dead. But look at what God has done because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. This was our story, but God stepped in and he did something for all of us dead people, spiritually dead. On the side of God's wrath, he, because of his great love and who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in sin, in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. God, although we were deserving of wrath and justice, gave us mercy. And not only did he not give us the punishment we deserve, he also gave us grace. See, mercy is not getting the punishment we deserved, right? We earn justice. We earn punishment through bad living, through transgression. But mercy is not getting what we earn, but grace is getting good what we of the things that we did not earn. God not only kept us from wrath, he gave us grace upon grace. He made us alive with Christ. No longer dead, we've crossed over from death to life, from darkness to light. But not only that, he goes on, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Not only have we crossed over from death to life, not only has our sin been forgiven in Jesus, not only are we made alive, get this, God has placed us in the very place and seat where Jesus currently dwells. See, when Jesus ascended, he went to the Father's right hand. And in some spiritual sense, we, the moment we place our faith in Jesus, are with Christ at the Father's right hand. We are positioned in a new place, seated with him in the heavenlies. Why would God do all this? Why this expanse of his kindness and grace and mercy? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. Here's why. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. God has shown us grace upon grace, kindness upon kindness in the person of Jesus. This is our story. And now he reiterates, because we can get this so backwards and so wrong. So he reiterates what he said earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. It is a gift you've been given you did not earn. In fact, to try to earn grace disqualifies us from receiving it because by its very definition, it's unearned. So the moment you try to earn it, you're disqualified from getting it. So he says, for it is by grace, a gift given. So if it's a gift that's given and we can't earn it, how do we get it? Paul again is like, I'm glad you asked. Here's how you receive a gift you can't earn or work for, through faith. Is by grace you have been saved, and you receive this gift of grace through the hands, not of work, through the hands of faith. We receive the gift of grace not by what we do, but by whom we have put our trust in. Who do you believe in? And it's through the hands of faith, through trust in Jesus, his work on the cross for our sin, his resurrection, which is the defeat of sin and death, and his ascension to heaven. See, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, today's your day of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 is your story today if you will but just come to Jesus and place your faith in him. And for all of us who have, this is our story, is it not? We were lost beyond hope, but God stepped in. And he saved us, raised us, and not only saved us and raised us, he placed us at the Father's right hand with Christ, in Christ. And it's by grace you have been saved, and this is through faith. And if any of you think that you have any part in this, I think he just wants us to know, you and I don't have any part in this. So he says it all over again. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And now, in case you think you had any part in it, he says it all over again. In other words, not by works, so that no one can boast. And here's our story. Lost and found, not because of us, but because of his mercy and his grace. Seated at the Father's right hand. But that sounds like, that's spiritual. I mean, I'm here physically. How does this play out in my life right now? Well, the Apostle Paul says, here's how it plays out. Spiritually, yeah, you're one with Christ. You're at the Father's right hand, with Christ, in Christ. But as that plays out right here, here's how it plays out. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. We know that God created all things. In fact, scripture tells us that he knits us together. He puts us together in our mother's womb. In creation, we are God's handiwork. But in that creation, in our old nature, the sin nature, we were still dead. So we've been created, and then Paul says, and we've been recreated. Created again, recreated in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. So if in the old self, our old nature, as we saw earlier, we live to gratify our own desires and our own sinful nature, how do we live as the recreated beings in Jesus? Paul says, here's how we live. Not for self, now we live in Christ Jesus to do good works. Which on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And then he ends it by saying, so let your light shine before others, that they may see your what? That they may see your good works, your good deeds, and praise your Father in heaven. We've been remade, recreated for a new purpose, to do good works. And then he defines these works. He says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think of that. God, before we were ever recreated, even before we were created, already declared that those who would be in Christ would live in a different way, that we would live into new works. He prepared these works in advance for us to do. Now, there may be some wrestle in this. Like, are these good works specific? For example, today's February 9th. So on February 17th, we're going to have a snowstorm. And it's been prepared in advance that you will do good works in this snowstorm and come and shovel pastor's driveway, right? That's just been... These are the good works you've been prepared to do, right? Is it specific? I don't know. I'm going to let you wrestle that one out in your small group over dinner with your kids, your family, your friends, your roommates. Are the good works that God prepared in advance for us, are they specific? Like, am I supposed to every day wake up and step into specific good works that he already prepared for us to do? Possibly. But most certainly, there are general good works. What it looks like to live as light, Jesus' light, to allow Jesus to live through us in generosity and hospitality and kindness and forgiveness and reconciliation, these good works. And as we're going to see, in sharing our story, our Ephesians 2 story of what God has done in us. So however you see that play out, God has prepared in advance good works for you and I to do. So how do we put this all together? Our story and what God has done and these good works. Well, I want to give some perspective to this by telling two stories, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. I'll start with a story in the New that gives us perspective on these good works that we've been recreated to step into and do. It's a famous story from Mark chapter 5. Famous because it's the story of Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. I think it's famous because it's the only demon-possessed person that Jesus heals where we learn the man's name. His name is Legion, which actually I don't know if that was his name or if it's just a description, because it just means that he didn't have one demon in him. He had like a legion of demons in him. And he would live among the graveyard, among the tombs, and he would cry out and he'd cut himself. And no one could chain him up or subdue him. It's like the demons in him gave him some sort of supernatural power. But he came in contact with the God who has power over all things. And Jesus cast out the demons from him. And this is a famous story as well, because the demons go into these pigs, 2,000 pigs, and they rush into the lake and all drown. But Jesus healed this man. And the town folk and the city folk and the people from the countryside came and seen, and they were terrified of Jesus. And I think here's why. They were terrified of the demon-possessed man, but they knew him and they knew his power. But here's a man who has more power than the one they're terrified of. They were, and they did not know Jesus. They were even more terrified of Jesus. And we know they're terrified because they tell Jesus, "You have to leave our region. You can't be here anymore. We don't want you around here anymore." Well, Jesus obliges, and he's about to leave, and the demon-possessed man, who's no longer demon-possessed, he's in his right mind, comes to Jesus, and he begs Jesus, "Can I follow you? I just want to journey with you." And Mark records Jesus doing something very strange. We're told that Jesus did not let him, which is strange because as you read the New Testament, there's all kinds of instances where people would come to Jesus and Jesus would call them. He said, "Come follow me. Come follow me." In fact, he gets kind of hard on people who aren't willing to make the sacrifice of leaving home and family to follow him. And here's this man who's willing to leave everything. He's willing to leave his home to follow Jesus, which maybe isn't that much. It was just a graveyard, his home, but still he's leaving something. And Jesus is like, "No, you can't follow me." Why does Jesus say this? Look what Jesus says next. I think it's going to help us understand these good works that were prepared in advance for us to do. This man who has this Ephesians 2 story, totally lost. And God changes his trajectory. Jesus says to him, Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy, not giving you what you deserved. How he has mercy, he has had mercy on you. I don't know all of what's going on here, but Jesus says, go home and tell what God has done. Because this group of people, I can't go to them. They've asked me to leave. But you can. And you can be my witness. You can be the light of the world. You just entered the church, the congregation, the duly summoned assembly. You can go out and share where even the physical Jesus couldn't because they were terrified of him. So Jesus sends him home. He says, tell what God has done in your sphere of influence. And so the guy does. He went away and he began to tell the Decapolis, that's like their region, their county, he began to tell how much God or what Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And I'm guessing they were not only amazed because of what he said verbally, but they were amazed because of what his life spoke without words. See, they knew him as that guy and God had changed him. And they were amazed. And I don't know, we don't have all of what happened in between, but in the Gospel of Mark, the next time Jesus makes it across the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis, he heals another guy, but this time thousands of people come to him, not to tell him to leave. They come to him to hear him speak about what God has done for humanity. In fact, Jesus preached so long, we're told that he had to feed a group of 4,000 people. Because they were ready to listen. Because one man went to his sphere of influence and simply gave his Ephesians 2 story. This is what God has done for me. There's another story in the Old Testament that gives us perspective. It's a famous story as well, probably one you've heard. It's the story of Esther. A story is a story of a Jewish girl, a nobody, a foreigner in a foreign land. And as things went, the king of the land had gotten rid of his old queen and he needed a new queen. So he decided to have like a beauty contest because he just wanted the prettiest girl. I don't know, he's a little vain, I don't know. So he had this beauty pageant, this beauty contest. And he's like, hey, whoever like wins it, you're the next queen. And Esther, this foreigner, had been given beauty. And so she enters the contest and she wins. And all this time, a relative of hers, whose name is Mordecai, her parents had died and he'd taken her in and kind of raised her as a young child. Her relative Mordecai had told her, you cannot give away your nationality. And so as she becomes queen, supposedly the king and none of those in the court knew that she was a Jewish girl. Well, as time goes, a plan was put in place, a plot to have all the Jews in the empire killed on a certain day, destroyed. And at this point, Esther's queen. Nobody knows she's Jewish, and she may have had this thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to be okay. I've been put in this position, and I'm going to be saved. And Mordecai sends a letter to her and says this, Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. Don't think that you've been given this position for you alone. This is not a time to be egocentric and just to protect yourself. This is a time to put others ahead of self, to think about those around you. And Mordecai goes on, says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. In essence, what he's saying is God has always saved his people. He will not stop saving his people. And so don't think, hey, I've been given this position for me. I've been given this standing for me. No, no, no. God has always saved his people, and I think he wants to use you. But if you aren't willing to step out, and it's going to be risky, he will find a way to save his people. He always has, and he always will. And so he goes on and says, and who knows? Who knows? We don't know. But who knows? But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows? We don't know, but maybe you've been placed in this spot, in this position, with your beauty, not for you, but for the saving of many lives. How does this all fit together? Here's, God has saved you, Ephesians 2. He not only saved you, he positioned you at the Father's right hand in Christ, but he also positioned you in the world. And here he has prepared good works for you to do for such a time as this. Today I want to try to be a Mordecai in your life. And I want to present to you some opportunities maybe you're not even aware you have to inspire and encourage you. But with opportunity often comes challenges. So we're going to start with the opportunities and we're going to talk about some of the challenges. The opportunity is this. You're unique. You are unique. And this uniqueness plays out in a number of different ways. You're unique in that you have a unique story of God's mercy. You have a unique story of Ephesians chapter 2. That God has saved you, but your story is unique to you in how he saved you. And maybe you have a story like the demon-possessed man. It's a crazy story. It's this Ephesians 2 story for you, isn't it? And maybe your story is maybe a little less crazy feeling. Maybe it's a story like mine. You grew up in a Christian home and you were taught the faith. And at a young age, you started to place your faith in Jesus. But it's a crazy story because guess what? Regardless of which story you have, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. We were all dead. And it is only by a gift, a free gift given, that we're saved. It's all a miracle. You have a unique story of God's mercy. You're also unique because you have a unique personality. When God formed you in the womb, he made you different from any and every other person on planet Earth. He gave you a unique personality that can connect with people in unique ways that no one else could do. You're unique. You're also unique because you have a unique position. Think of this, in the history of the world, and out of the 8 billion-ish people who live on the earth today, there is nobody who walks in the exact shoes you walk in today. Not one person. You have a unique opportunity because of your unique position. See, sometimes we're like, well, I don't know, there's good works I'm supposed to do, but maybe the pastor can do it. Maybe the missionary can do it. Maybe that person who's walked with Jesus a long time, they can do it. No, they can't. You know why? Because as your pastor, I will never get into your dressing room. I will never get to your family gatherings. I will never get into your family with your kids. I will never be married to your spouse. I will never be in your workplace, in those work meetings. I will not live in your neighborhood. You walk in unique shoes that God has given you, and he's gifted you with a gift. And the question is, are you going to say, I want to hold it to myself? Or like Mordecai encouraged Esther, have you been given this gift for such a time as this in the shoes you walk in that nobody else walks in? God has given you an opportunity because of your uniqueness. You have unique gifts. You were created with a personality, but in Jesus, when his Holy Spirit came into you, he gifted you. And it's a unique gift for you. How are you going to allow those good works to play out through the gift he's given you? All of this gives you a unique opportunity. But I already know all the yeah buts that are going through your mind right now, because they go through mine too. And with the opportunity comes all kinds of challenges, doesn't it? I'm going to call these limitations, and maybe you're thinking through some of these limitations. But I have this limitation of knowledge. I just don't know enough. I'm not a blogger or a podcaster. I'm not a pastor. If I'm going to be the light, if I'm going to share Jesus, I'm going to share my story. I just don't have enough knowledge yet. I need more knowledge. I got to go to Bible school. No, you don't. The demon-possessed man didn't go to Bible school. I'm just saying right now. I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyways, I don't know if they had Bible schools back then, but he didn't go to Bible college. Now, you may be, God is calling you to go to Bible college. That's not a bad thing. But your ministry doesn't start later. Your good works prepared in advance don't start later. The moment Jesus has recreated you and you placed your faith in him, you are already in the process of shining the light of Christ because he's in you, living into the good works he prepared in advance for you. Not your pastor, your neighbor, your mom, your dad, your priest. For you to do. But what about, I have a limitation of energy. I just don't have the energy. God is going to call you into the good works that he's going to give you the energy to do. So live within your own means. Yeah, but I have this limitation of age. I'm not old enough. I'm too old. Again, the good works God is calling you into are specific to you. They're going to play out in your own life. And maybe you have the limitation of success. What if I'm just not good enough? I wonder if this was Esther. What if I don't have success? See, it was a risk for her to step out, because there was a law. If you summoned, you went to the king without being summoned, you could be killed. I mean, for her to approach the king was a huge risk, because he wasn't summoning her. And as you know, the story goes with Esther. She prayed for 3 days. She fasted. She got other people to pray and fast. And then finally, in trepidation and fear, she approached the king, and he got angry and had her killed. It was a tragic story, right? That's not how it goes. You know that, right? God came through. Success isn't up to us. As Pastor Paris showed in the parable last week, we're not to determine if the seed takes root and grows. We're just supposed to scatter it. Just scatter the seed. Live into the good works God has called you. With this in mind, these opportunities and challenges, I want to leave these two reminders to you. Reminder number one, it's not about you. It's about what God is going to do through you for the good of others, possibly for such a time as this. His word is going to go out, and he wants to use us. He wants the light to shine through us. Second reminder as you go, comparison is a killer. Comparison almost always leads to one of two things. Pride or pessimism? Pride, because we look at others and we compare and we're like, I'm doing way better than they are. Or pessimism, we look at others and say, I could never do that. I might as well quit. Neither are good. So don't compare. Your gift is different. The way you live into the good works that God has prepared for you to do is going to look different than the way that it is for me. But regardless of how it looks and the giftings and personalities and age and all of that we've been given, it's going to include God's story. The way God saved you, the way God positioned you, and then prepared good works for you to do for such a time as this. Well, we're going to give you a chance to respond today. Under your seat, you can grab them now. There's little bookmarks. And I'll explain this a little bit. We'll give a little bit of time. But it's been said that our sphere of influence, when the demon-possessed man went home, our sphere of influence is about 8 to 15 people. Maybe you're like, I'm super social. I've got like 35. Fine, you can have 35. You're super introverted. You're like, I only got 3 people. That is like the people I hang out with. Fine. But generally speaking, there's about 8 to 15 people that we live with, family, friends, roommates, we work with, that we rub shoulders with in a consistent, ongoing basis. And I want you to consider, who is your 8 to 15? If we're going to go home and tell what God has done, who are the people that Jesus may be saying, go home? Your good works start here. Your school, your sports team, your workplace, your family. And as you think of the 8 to 15, you'll notice that the first 4 are separated out. And at Mount Olive, we've used this terminology, and we're just going to bring it before you again. We call it pray for 4. As you think of the 8 to 15 people, I want you to start with your pray for 4, which is 4 people that you know who don't yet know Jesus. 4 people you know, and you start, you're rubbing shoulders with, that you know that don't yet know Jesus. And I want you to consider, write their name down, and maybe again, you're like, I've got 7, then write 7. Maybe you're like, I only got 1. Then do your pray for 1. But I simply want you to start investing in those people through prayer. And I know some of you, you're already doing this. You're already doing the good works God prepared in advance. And for some of us, it may be like, okay, I need to be intentional with this. I have my sphere of influence. I just need to live into intention in this. Who are 4 people you know who don't know Jesus? Start praying for them. Have make it more conversations. These are everyday conversations that we just say, God, is there an opportunity to take this a little further? Could be tomorrow at the workplace. You're talking about the Super Bowl game that happened yesterday, which is today. And you're just having a conversation. You're like, is there an opportunity to take this further, to ask a question, to invest in their life, to show them that I care or that maybe God cares? And maybe there's an opportunity. Have make it more everyday conversations. You say, is there an opportunity to take this a little bit further? I make it more conversation. Then open the door of your life, your home, your family, as you do relationship with them. So you have your pray for 4, but there's 8 to 15. Because we've been called, and our mission at Mount Olive is the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Disciple making, seeing people become devoted followers of Jesus, starts before they are ever trusting in Jesus as Savior to walking with Jesus a long time. And so as you think of the scope, you're going to have people in your sphere of influence that they don't know Jesus yet. And you're going to pray for them, and you're going to have conversations with them, and you're going to open the door of your life. But then you're going to have maybe your kids or grandkids or spouse or family members or your coworkers who know Jesus. And maybe they're just starting out in faith, or they've been journeying with Jesus a long time, wherever they're at in the spectrum. You're going to pray for them and have make it more conversations to invest the story of God's grace into their lives, to see them grow in their faith, to see them become devoted followers of Jesus. And you're going to continue to open the home, your home and your heart and your life to them. So as you write your list, you know, you have your pray for 4, those who don't know Jesus, you have your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor, whoever it is, and you just write them down and you start investing in them. As you consider, no one walks in the sphere that you walk in exactly how you walk, with your giftings, with your personality, with the story of what God's done in you. Maybe God has placed you there for such a time as this. Who are your 8 to 15 in your world? God has saved you. He's positioned you. And he's prepared good works for you to do. Maybe for such a time as this. So there's pencils. I'll give you about 2 minutes. The worship team is going to come up and just play some soft music. And then I'll pray before we have our closing song. So I want you to prayerfully consider who you would place on these lists of your list of saying, this is my home. This is where I'm going to start investing in. And consider this, as we all do this, some 500 on this Sunday morning, there could be over 2,000 people that are going to start getting prayed for in Kneehill County and beyond. You're the light of the world. God has placed you in your position on purpose, for a purpose. Go ahead, spend some time, and then I'll pray in about 2 minutes. Let me pray. Father, You love the world so much that you spared no expense. You sent your son so that we who are lost, distant and hopeless, would have the trajectory of our destination, of our lives changed because of Jesus. Now, having given our lives to you, placing our faith in you, receiving your grace, you've invited us in to your mission to see those who are lost found, to see those who are distant to come into a reconciled relationship with you and to follow you and to grow in their relationship with you. So Father, today as we have been reminded of our story of grace and then challenged to invest in those around us, those who don't know you, those who are starting with you, those who have walked with you a long time, and to be intentional in the sphere of influence, in the shoes that you've placed us in this season of history, that no one else walks in quite like us. Father, it seems like a big mantle and seems a little scary, but Father, I pray you give us courage to not compare, to try to do it like others would do it, but to listen to your still small voice. And as you give opportunity to step into those, and as doors seem to close and conversations end, to allow that to rest and wait for the next opportunity and pray for the next opportunity. Father, would you give us the courage and boldness? And as we think of our county, as we think of this place that you have placed us in, Father, would you give us eyes to see our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, our fellow Canadians. Would you allow us to see them as you see them? We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.